We're in a church. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to talk about the church of Smyrna. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We'd be lost without it. Today's message, your encouragement to the church of Smyrna is so important to the Christians, not only for them, but for all of us until you take us home. So I pray your church would be encouraged today. They're in the midst of persecution, personally, corporately, that is coming and will come greater before your return. So, Father, I just yield to you. Please help me to be humble, to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Your word is so powerful. It changes people. So change us to be more like you today. Walk out of here with courage to represent you. When what we say, how we act, what we do, how we'll stand for you in love without compromise for your sake and not for ours, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Smyrna, I'm going to give you some facts about Smyrna. So every church is so important to understand the city and what's going on in the city to understand what Jesus is going to say. This message, these three verses, we're only going to look at three verses. These three verses are so important for the Christian because it's all about persecution. He's not going to rebuke them at all. He's in this message, next time that you're persecuted individually, go read this passage over and over and over, because what Jesus is doing is just encouraging them to go on in the midst of persecution. And you're seeing in this country more and more persecution for standing up for your faith. Religious freedom is going out the window. You could see it. So remember this passage. This is probably the most, I think, the most important passage for the Christian before we're raptured out of here when we get to, you know, Revelation chapter 4. Now, Revelation 6 through 19 is for the unbeliever. This is what's going to happen if you don't get saved. But for us, it's this. Because if you got to remember what Jesus is going to say to you for you and I to keep going on when we're persecuted. If not, you're going to stop. You're going to see that today in these three verses. So please mark it in your Bible. Every time you're persecuted, go read this passage. Let me tell you about the city a little bit. We got a little slide up here. Some of the ancient ruins of Smyrna, obviously in the middle of the modern part of it. So let me give you some facts. Number one, it was an Ionian settlement. It declined, and then Alexander the Great rebuilt it in 290 BC. He made it thrive again. It became wealthy and a famous city again. And in this city, there was a lot of money. People are trying to keep up with the Joneses in the city. And you're going to see how these things are important when we get to what Jesus said. All right, it was 35 miles north of Ephesus. So we looked at Ephesus, right? Remember, we're going into a half moon, right? It also was a seaport city, a commercial city, because it was a trade route from Persia to Rome. It was very important. It was a beautiful city, many flowers. It had many temples. And this will come into play as we look at this. Apollo, Zeus. So there's not only the Roman government, Caesar, saying, worship me, there's many, many different temples and gods. It was the center of science and medicine. It was self-governing to some degree. Most believe it was the birthplace of Homer. The city is only mentioned here in Revelation, and that's it in the scriptures. Today it's a large city, and there's Christians there. I have a quote from Merle Unger. He said this, anciently, it was one of the finest cities of Asia, again, modern-day Turkey, and was called the lovely, the crown of Iona, the ornament of Asia. It is now the chief city of Anatolia with mixed population of 2,000 people. Some say 2,050. So New Haven's like 150, right? So it's a pretty big city today. And it's called Izmir in modern-day Turkey today. All right, now, this is very important. Smyrna's name means myrrh. Now, it was the most important commodity in the city. It was a sweet fragrance. So I looked up all the scriptures. Five times it's used in the scripture. So first it was used for perfume in Psalm 45:8. Second, it was used for embalming the dead. Remember Nicodemus, when Jesus died, and took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and came, right? The Egyptians would use it. They said it preserved the person in their afterlife. Thirdly, it was used for anointing oil for the priests in Exodus chapter 30, verse 23. It was used in purification for women. Found that in Esther chapter 2, verse 12. And then the last thing, it was used for dulling the pain. At the cross, Jesus, right? But remember, he didn't take this one when it was to dull his pain. Remember, he didn't take that because he wanted to understand all his faculties. Do you know, essence oil didn't start recently. It started back then. A little joke for all those essential oil people. So myrrh, the key to myrrh was it had to be crushed in order to bring that fragrance and bring the benefits. You think about that. Jesus had to be crushed in order for us to get the benefits at the cross. So remember myrrh. Myrrh's huge. I believe, you know, maybe the myrrh that was trying to give to Jesus was from Smyrna. Most people believe that. All right. Now, this is important. 13 here on my little list here. There was a Jewish community in that city that hated the Christians. These Jews, now listen, this is important to understand as we go through this. The Jews were left alone by Rome unless they had this rebellion against Rome. So they had their religion, and the Romans said, okay, you could practice that as long as there's no rebellion. So they did not have to worship Caesar. This is important. But the Christians, no. The Jews would call out the Christians. Remember in the beginning, Rome saw the Christians and the Jews in this one group, but not the religious Jews. They started pointing out the Christians. They would say, look, they have another king. It's Jesus against Caesar. They would do that in the city. That's one of the reasons they'd get persecuted. Very important to understand that. All right? So, let's just get to it. All right, here we go. The conditions of Smyrna, three things very important. First of all, it was persecuted heavily. All right, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 8. It says, unto the angel, remember we said the angel is the pastor there, and most believe, and I'll get to him, and I'll talk about Polycarp was that person in Smyrna, wrote these things, saith, I'm the first and the last. I was dead, which was dead, and he says what? Is alive, I'm alive. He says, I know thy works and tribulation. Tribulation. Now, remember we talked about this before, I spent a lot of time here, but the first and the last, talking about he's the eternal one. He knows everything. Right? So Jesus is saying to them, I know what you're going through. I'm in the midst of you. Right? He knows when you're persecuted, when you're standing up for the gospel of Christ, he sees that. He's saying to them, I know what you're going through. That's what he's saying in the beginning. And then he says the idea, you know, the last, you know, when he talks about here, he says, I was dead and alive. And they knew the history of their city. Their city was dead and now was alive again. And Jesus is basically saying to them, I know what's going to happen to you, and some of you are going to die, but you're going to be alive. Just like I rose from the dead, you're going to get a new body and rise from the dead. So he was encouraged. This is all, those phrases are all encouraging, trying to encourage them to continue to go on, because he knew that they were going to die. Now, I want you to understand now, this is where Christianity, a Western Christianity, is a comfort zone. And what I mean by that is, I'm not talking about every Christian, but Christianity is more what I can get from Jesus. It's not what I could do for Jesus. And the whole prosperity theology, but even normal Christians, we fall into this. It's like, I'm coming to Jesus and I want my life to be just comfortable, and he's going to give me all these benefits to do it. It's not true. It's not true. Inside it's true, but not on the outside. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not." And he'll say that. We'll see that in a minute. "Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Why are you more valuable? Because you're created in God's image. But beyond that, you're a child of God if you're saved. Right? So he's saying, look, to that church, he's saying to you, when you're getting persecuted, you may even die for me. But don't worry. I see every sparrow fall to the ground. I see it. I see what you're going through. Continue on. He's going to tell them that. Because you're going to want to give up. No one wants to be persecuted. Now, this word tribulation, very important word. It means pressure and affliction. The ancient torture, they would torture you by this. They would put heavy, they'd lay the person down and put these heavy stones on their chest. And then they'd put another stone and another stone and another stone until the pressure of it would kill you, would crush you. That's the idea behind this word. It also has the idea of the, you know, grapes being pressed until the juice comes out. So the persecution in this city would be so severe. Now remember, starting in the first century to about 312 AD, that persecution was huge for the early church. Now, let me just give you three main ways they were persecuted and we will be persecuted. The reasons why, if you will. All right? Now, Rome, in this city, they enforced the laws. Number one, and this is not on your outline, but you can jot it down. Not worshiping the emperor, Domitian, which the emperor was at that time. So if you didn't worship him, right, they had to say, the Caesar is Lord. But the Christians said, we are not going to say that. We only have one Lord. So you had to say that, or he would be persecuted. Now remember, we're supposed to obey the government civilly unless they say, go against the word of God, right? Romans 13:1 says, every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there's no power be of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. So if the law says drive 55 and you drive 75, you need a penalty. I need a penalty. We should obey, as Christians, obey the laws unless they go against that. So this law was, hey, you have to say, Caesar is God. We're like, nope, we're not going to say it. So you're persecuted for that. Number two, not worshiping all the pagan gods as most people around them did. Now listen, this will compute to us today. Now listen to this. To the pagan, the Christian looked like an atheist. Does that make sense? See, they wouldn't worship all those gods. And then, as a matter of fact, they're worshiping some invisible god. So the pagans looked at them and said, they're atheists. So they were persecuted by them. And their worship involved a lot of social things. So they would have these feasts and sacrifice unto these gods, and they would all eat together. So they looked at the Christians as antisocial. See, that's like you and I standing up and, you know, you're at work and they're having these parties and everything. You know, I'm not going to go to those parties and do what they do. And so you stand up. I remember when I was a physical therapist, they oh, we're all throwing all this money to buy these booze for the boss. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'll get her something else. What are you, some like Jesus thing or freak? Or they had this Halloween thing that, you know, whatever you hold in the whole Halloween, I just don't see it as a good thing. You can't Christianize Halloween. All right? At the, you know, you can look at Christmas and say it was the birth of Christ, but that they sacrificed babies the day before. So they're all dressing up. I said, no, I'm not going to dress up. I'm just going to be who I am today. So I'm going to dress up as Wayne Goodall. So I'm just saying there's a little teeny things. You're going to get some words, whatever. One day, if it gets worse, just like people around the world who are dying for Christ, not here in this Western culture yet, but it may be coming. You remember this message. You remember these, not what I'm saying, these three verses that Jesus is saying, because it'll help you to go on. I am so convinced this is so important. After I study this, I'm like, I never thought like this before. And the third way you're going to get persecuted is the religious Jews, the religious Jews. John, the Apostle Paul, other Christians, in his missionary journeys, he was persecuted by these religious Jews, these Judaizers. They would inform Rome. They would go to Rome and say, look at these Christians. They're going against your laws. They would do it over and over and over. Now, let me give you some examples. I want to read some examples to you. Polycarp. Polycarp was the convert of John the Apostle, and most believe he's the angel here in Smyrna. He's the pastor. Now, Polycarp, he lived from 69 to 155 A.D., and they hunted him down. They finally caught him, and as the guards showed up, he said, can I pray for 1 hour? And he began to pray and pray, and says the guards, it's a long story I read, the guards were so convicted and said, how can we bring this guy in? But they had to. So they brought him into the pagan judge, and the pagan judge said, I want you to recant Jesus Christ. He gave him opportunities over and over again. And here's what he said. He said, 86 years I have served Christ. He has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my King who has saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour, then it is quenched, but you know not the fire of judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment. Bring what you will. Now, will you say that? So they put them, normally they put you in a fire, they nail you to this beam, but he said, you don't have to do that. I'm going to stay here for Christ. They kind of bound him a little bit. And I found this prayer that he said right before they burned him. He said, he looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of the beloved and blessed Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers of every creature, of a whole race of the righteous who live before thee, I give thee thanks that I have been counted worthy this day. See, he wasn't squirming, saying, I don't want to die. Thank God, I count as worthy to die for you. He says, in this hour that I should have part in the number of martyrs and the cup of thy Christ to the resurrection of eternal life, both of the soul and the body, through the incorruption by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before thee as a fat and acceptable sacrifice. According as thou, the ever-truthful God, has foreordained, has revealed. See, he saw the sovereignty of God in this. It's my time. Has revealed beforehand to me, and now has fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise thee for all things. I bless thee. I glorify thee, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, with whom to thee and the Holy Ghost to be glory, both now and to all coming ages. Amen. And they lit that fire. You know what happened? This is a true story. I was reading the accounts. There's a wind that came, and the fire went around them. He didn't burn. They're all sitting there like, what is going on? Finally, they ordered a soldier to go and get a spear and pierce him. It says that as he pierced him, the blood came out and put out the fire. True story. Then I found another person, Ignatius. He was the pupil of John the Apostle as well. He was taken to Rome, thrown into the wild beasts of the Colosseum. That was a big thing during that time. Just think about 25,000, 50,000 people would come, and they'd take Christians, and they'd feed them to the lions. People go crazy. It's almost like MMA, almost to the point of now they're going to keep going until you kill somebody. Now you gotta tap out, you break their arms, you do this, but in Rome it went further. And so who dies? They would fight gladiators. But here, so I found this. says the emperor shouted at him as he entered the Colosseum, "There you are, wicked devil, deceiver of men." Ignatius calmly responded, "Not an evil spirit, but I have Jesus Christ in my heart." Flabbergasted, the emperor restored it, "Jesus Christ within you? Do you mean him who was crucified by Pontius Pilate?" the emperor said. Again, Ignatius answered confidently, "Yes, he was crucified for my sins." Standing in the arena and watching the lions approach him, Ignatius prayed this. This is what he prayed. "I thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast vouchsafed this to honor me." So he saw it as an honor to die. "I am God's grain to be ground between the teeth of wild beasts so that I may become a holy loaf for the Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. I hope you and I could say that. I hope we could pray like that. Listen, are you denying Jesus in your life? Am I denying Jesus right now by not living for him because of the pressures of the world? Never mind die for him. But all the denials that we do because we don't live as Christians, because we don't speak about him. We just go along with the world. We're not so close to God. We want to just, you know, have fun in the world and say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Listen, when you're in this city at that time, there's no fake Christians. No one's going to stand up and they're going to die for their faith if you ain't real. It ain't happening. This message, these verses, I'm telling you, will change your life. I saw how pitiful sometimes my Christianity is. And I read some of these saints. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38, the Hebrew writer tells us you're going to be persecuted for your faith, and people have. It says, "Others have trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, a bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth." You know, we love Hebrews chapter 11 in the beginning. By faith, they accomplished this, they accomplished this, they accomplished this, but not too many people want to go to the end and read that. Warren Wiersbe said this, "It costs to be a dedicated Christian in some places more than others." If I threw you right now in the midst of some other country in Europe, or where Islam is strong, and I put you in there, would you make it? Would I make it? Or would we just cower? You're saying, "Pastor, this is very convicting." It is, but it's so uplifting too, because Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be there with you. I'm the first and the last. I was dead, but I'm alive. I see what's happening." Remember, we're called to suffer to follow Christ. It's not a comfort zone. I'm telling you, Christianity and Western Christianity, I'll say it again probably, we give the wrong message. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Come to Jesus and yeah, you're going to be saved. You're going to be with him for all eternity. You're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. But don't give somebody this idea that the outside's going to be perfect. I know people have done that, and then it wasn't perfect. It's like, "Well, Jesus didn't help me." Philippians 1:29 says this, "For unto us is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," that's the part we love, "but also to suffer for his sake." The Apostle Paul was called in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." Hey, he's going to tell everybody about Christ. And then verse 16, "For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake." How would you like to have that job description? Yeah, here's your job description. You're going to go and do this, but you're going to suffer. Right up front. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But Jesus said, "Rejoice." He said, "Look, rejoice, because when they're persecuting you, they're showing you that you belong to me, and I'm going to give you a reward one day." The rewards are not now. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Why? If you're being persecuted for Jesus, you have to be a real Christian. Right? Verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Listen, the key to showing Christ real to the world, it's not when everything is perfect. It's when it's not. Right? It's when the pressure comes. Let me give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Let me give you a quick example. Classic example of Paul and Silas. Acts 16, look at verse 22. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them. So they went against, if you back up in the chapter, this woman, she was a spirit of divination, verse 16. You know, they were gaining so much money from her. And Paul cast the spirit out of her, now they're losing money. That's when the pagans will come after you. You touched your pocketbook. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. There's rats and all kinds of stuff in this deep inner prison. And made their feet fast in the stocks. And what did they do? At midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed. And they sang praises unto God. And what did they say? And the prisoners heard them. It made a huge difference. So it's so important when we're persecuted. You know, some Christians, they're watching the news and they're seeing all that. They get so angry at everybody. Don't do that. You have God on your side. Don't compromise the word. We could speak up in love. When they got persecuted, they prayed and they praised God. But they were being persecuted for Christ's sake, not for foolish sake. And it goes on and it says, well, I'll just read a little bit real quick. And suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, right? If they lose prisoners, then they die. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, came down trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. See, we will affect people. Another great example is Daniel. Remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? Yeah. Pradeep did a great job, you know, bringing a devotion to the young adults the other night. He stood and he was thrown into the lion's den. But what did the King Darius say about him? Man, you serve the living God. Thy God that, you know, your God's going to save you. He showed God so vivid. This lost pagan king saw God so clearly. That's what we have to do. When these people died for their faith, the way they prayed and stood. You know, if somebody comes to try to take me, I'm going to shoot them all. I mean, I heard Christians say all kinds of stuff. I'm talking about your faith now. During the second and third century, over 6 million Christians were killed. 6 million. The persecution was so great, the Christians started to know they were Christians. Like, they started bringing symbols and signs. You know, the fish, that's where it came from in the second century. So you say I would meet a Christian, I was going to meet Paul, and say, I don't see if he's a Christian. So I, on the dirt, I would do the top of the fish like this. And if he was a Christian, he would come and do the bottom of the fish. That's when this started. Then Rome found out about that. And so they had to switch it. They can't do that anymore. And then they used the Greek letters of the fish, right? Ichthys, I-X-T-H-O-S. And it read, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So they would use these symbols and signs to show the Christians because the persecution was so great. That's where they came from. All right, so the condition of Smyrna, they were persecuted heavenly, but the second thing, they were poor. Go back to our text. hey, you guys don't mind staying? Okay, I want to put this together. Please stay with me. I know I'm going to get a little long. Sorry, those in the nursery, just stay with me, please. I don't want to chop this up, okay? So just be patient with me here. All right, Revelation chapter 2. I want this all in one message, even if it takes me an hour. I'm going to take all the nursery workers out to dinner, okay? All right, it says, look. It says, I know thy works in the tribulation. Then it says, and poverty, but thou art rich, he says. But thou art rich. Now, this idea of poor here, it's the idea of beggarly poor, impoverished. Now, why were they poor? Because they were bad stewards of the money? Because they weren't given to God? Because they weren't on a budget? No, no. They were persecuted because they were a Christian. They got their job taken away. Their family abandoned them. They wouldn't have supported their family if they weren't Christians. They lost their house. They lost everything. And a lot of the Christians during that time were slaves. So he goes, I know that you're poor for my sake. Now, do you see any prosperity people preaching this right here? Or even your mind. I come to Jesus, man, and I just follow his principle. He's going to bless me and I'm going to become richer and richer. Now, again, I know the book of Proverbs, if you're diligent and you have money, I'm not saying it's wrong because there are rich Christians. There's nothing wrong with that. But your money is not before loving God first. And you're not desiring to be rich. All those passages in 1 Timothy. And it says, look, if you are a Christian, don't be high-minded. Don't trust it. Be ready to distribute. I know a Christian who has a lot of money, and he distributes it. That's what he does. He just helps all these Christians. Gets out the gospel. Helps other Christians. This one guy, he started a business. He was a Christian. He said, I'm going to give 10% of my personal income, which you should. And by the way, if every Christian would tithe in their local church, we would be fine. And I'm not begging for money, but if you're not, you should be. If you're watching me and you go to another local church, you should be giving your tithe. That's the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits. People give leftovers to God. Honor means worship. So when you're not doing that, you're not worshiping God. I don't care what you're doing for God. The first thing is you're going to worship him with your money. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, people will do it for money. We're going to see another church that was rich, rich, rich. And Jesus said, you're poor. So they were poor because they were standing up for Christ. But then he says, I love this. He goes, but thou art rich. You know, he's like, what are you talking about? You got no money. He's talking about spiritually. He's saying, but you guys are rich. You're rich. You're rich in the I wrote this segment down. I said, spiritually rich for all eternity, not a short time here on earth, physically. Because Christ left his riches of heaven, we are spiritually rich. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through the poverty may be rich. He left throne of heaven, everything, his glory, to come down. He became poor so we could become rich. We are spiritually rich, and we're supposed to make other people spiritually rich. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What a great verse. If you have Christ, you are filthy rich. For all eternity. You know, this week, she's not here today, but Mary is normally here. And she has an aide that's been coming with Mary for the last 3-4 weeks. And she needed some things, so another brother and I, we went and helped. And if you can, we're going to have a list of other things that she needs. She got an apartment. But the other day, we had the privilege of, right here in the parking lot, sharing the gospel, and she got saved. She was ready. She was the old good person. Oh, I'm a good person. And she really is a good person. But when I showed her, you can't get to have my being good, she goes, oh, wow, I see that. You could just see her countenance just change right before us, Kenny and I. She's rich today. Even though she has hardly nothing for her apartment. Remember the two brothers in Luke 12? And they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you straighten this out, this money thing between me and my brother? He says this, in Luke chapter 12, 13 through 15. And one of the companies said to his master, speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me. You know, like he's just a, hey, will you just, come on, talk to my brother. Jesus makes this statement. He says, man, who made me a judge over you or divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then he told him a parable about a rich man. He had all this stuff, wanted to build bigger barns. In verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, be merry. Not for a Christian. No, we're supposed to serve Jesus till the day we die. Maybe in a different way. Maybe, if you retire and now you have enough income that, man, 24-7 you could serve, right? You don't have to go to a job for 8 to 10 hours. Those who are retired, I love those people. You have so many resources, so many wisdom to go and serve God. Don't sit back in a rocking chair. Maybe for a few minutes. Pour into the kids, pour into your grandkids, pour into the people. Right? You have a lot of wisdom if you're a Christian. And then he says, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. See, the key there is you can be rich, but you better be rich towards God too. Right? I thought to myself, these Christians, they had nothing but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. Sometimes I was thinking of all the stuff that I have and so much time I spend with all this stuff. And now I'm just trying to maintain this stuff. You know, and again, I'm not talking about anybody here, but like so many people are worried about what they drive as Christians. Who cares? Nobody cares. You're going from A to B. Like, you're not taking it with you. Don't let people press you into, you know, having things and doing things. Don't let it happen. I'm not saying to drive a decent car is wrong or have a house. All I'm saying to you is that don't be driven by that. Don't let people make you driven by that. I said in the beginning, Jesus is not, you know, evaluating the church on how big the church was or how their music program was or whatever. It's nothing to do with that. All right, let me give you the third thing, and then we're going to look at the remedy. The third thing is the church was persecuted. They were poor financially. There were false preachers of the truth. Watch now. In the church, look at verse 9. It says, and I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not. And I'll talk about that in a second. But are the synagogue of Satan. So these Judaizers there, the synagogue of Satan, they were subverting the gospel. They were adding the law to the gospel of grace. Right? They were corrupting the gospel. They were the blasphemers. Now, when they say they're Jews but they're not, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcised, which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which are one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So that's what John was saying. They're really not Jews, because true Jews get saved, because God's looking at the heart. That's what he was referring to, okay? So remember, Satan is behind every teaching that corrupts the gospel of grace. Anything, no matter what it is. So these Jews would go against these Christians, and they would tell them that, you know, again, they'd go to Rome. And I found this thing by John MacArthur. And this is what the Jews did. They said, the unbelieving Jews, he said, commonly accused Christians of cannibalism based on the misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. You know, go to John chapter 6. That's why strong Catholics will go and eat. Remember the priest, when he holds up that wafer, he says a few Latin words, and it becomes the body of Christ. And you're actually eating Jesus. They get it from John 6. But Jesus, in that passage, John says, the words I speak, they're spirit. But they take it literally. right? He goes on to say, they said they're immoral based on the perversion of the holy kiss, which believers. So he said, see them? They're immoral. He would go on to say they greeted each other, the way they greeted each other. He says one spouse became a Christian, the other one didn't. So it caused conflict in the home. See, they're breaking up the home. And that's true, by the way. If you get saved and your spouse isn't, that's why make sure you marry somebody who you know is truly saved, because later on it's going to come out. Right? And then he says, they also say they were atheism because they also, as we noted before, Christians rejected the pagan deities. He said political disloyalty and rebellion because Christians refused to offer the required sacrifices to the emperor. Hoping to destroy the Christian faith, some of the Smyrna's wealthy, influential Jews reported these blasphemies, false allegations to the Romans. These haters of the gospel were the synagogue of Satan because they assembled to plan their attack on the church, thus doing Satan's will. They may have claimed to be the synagogue of God, but they were just the opposite. How are we doing for time? 12:20. I got 10 minutes. Can you give me 10 more minutes? All right. Can you give me 11? I'm going to skip some stuff here. I have some other stuff written down. I'm just going to go on. So let's go to the remedy right away. Let's go to the remedy, okay? Let's go back to our text. All right? So they're persecuted heavily. They're poor. There's false prophets among them that they have to deal with. Now, what's the remedy? The first one is fear not suffering for Christ. Look at verse 10. And he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. So he doesn't say right up front, look, hey, don't worry, I'm going to get you out of this. He said, no, some of you are going to prison. Some of you are going to die. Now, Jesus, throughout the scriptures, even without in the Bible, you have many, many verses. I just want to quote some of them to tell you about, don't fear. You know, I'm with you. Right? Here we go. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Matthew 28:19-20, when Jesus told disciples, go out into the whole world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go preach the gospel. When they get saved, what do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let them come publicly and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And then he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, discipleship. And then he said, lo, I am with you always. Every time you're witnessing, every time you're sharing the gospel, every time you're standing up for Christ, he's saying, I am with you, just like he said in Samaria. I'm with you. Remember, God allows Satan to work now, but he's still sovereign over it. He is praying for you. A great example is Peter. Luke 22:31-32 says this, and the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And he's trying to do that to every single one of us. Don't minimize Satan. But I have prayed for thee, he said, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He's talking about, later on he would deny him. He says, after that, have you ever denied Jesus? Of course you have. I have too. By not speaking up, by not living this, by not doing that. Every time we do that, we're denying Christ. He knew Peter was going to do that. He knew we were going to do that. He's saying, look, I'm praying for you. Stand up for me. I see it. I see when you're getting persecuted. You know, sometimes we feel like we're all alone. Do you ever feel that? I'm all alone. I'm doing the right thing. No, it's a lie. Jesus is with you. That's got to remember. That's what he's saying to these people. I'm there. I'm in the midst. Now, let me talk about these 10 days. Remember, I'm always going to explain some of these things to you. 10 days. There's four views on the 10 days. Real quick. One, some who take the seven church era time. Remember we talked about that? Right? This would be the Smyrna is the persecution era. They say it's talking about that whole time from 100 AD to 312, that 10 days. Some take it that view. Others say the 10 specific persecutions are the periods involving the 10 Roman emperors starting in 54 AD with Nero to Diocletian in 312. So, and some say Diocletian, which reigned for 10 years, some are saying that's the 10 years they're talking about. The third view is symbolic, a specific, you know, not a specific time period. So they're not talking about a literal 10 days. They're just talking about this period of time. And then the fourth say it's literally 10 days, even though we don't know what it is. So, again, I just bring all those views to you. Whatever you want to take one of those views, understand this. Persecution is going to come, but it's going to end, and Jesus is in the midst of it. So that's what you got to walk away with. However you want to view that, right? But I always try to bring you all the views. Now, why do people suffer in general? People use this all the time with me. Oh, there's so much suffering in the world. Where is their God? They use it all the time. Four main ways suffering come. What are they? First is the price of original sin. Right? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought forth disease and death. Second is our personal sins and others' personal sins. When I sin in my family, against you, it's going to affect you. You're going to affect me. Don't say, oh, I can live with any way I want. It's not true. They're suffering because of that. If the wrong choices I make, they're going to affect you. Right? So suffering comes from that. The funny thing is, you know, people will suffer and then they blame God. I found finally a verse, and I never saw this before. I read it about a billion times. And it's Proverbs 19:3. Listen to this. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. So it's the man's heart that chooses his way. And then it says, and his heart fretteth against God. He gets angry at God. He chooses the wrong way because of his foolishness, and then he blames God because he's suffering. There's your verse. I've said it many times. Now I know the verse. Even though it was the truth, I knew it was the right truth. And then we have the plan of the person of Satan. God allows him now, after suffering has come, he's allowed him. Job is a perfect example. God gives him space, but he's still sovereign over it. And the fourth way is the plan of God. God did not create suffering and evil, but now he uses suffering for his purposes. But here's what I want you to understand. We as Christians should only suffer one reason, for the sake of Christ. Not for our foolishness. Peter says that. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 17 says, if we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are we. For the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. He's saying, look, you're a Christian. Nobody who's not a real Christian is not going to suffer for Christ. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Right? Getting angry. Remember, Jesus said to get angry, you're a murderer. Right? Or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Man, if the church would stop sowing discord among the brethren. I heard that this week. So sad. Focus on God. Yeah, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be him not ashamed. Let him glorify God in his behalf. That's what the Polycarp did. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? So God knows that you're suffering, and he sees it. All right, let me go to the last one. I'm going to jump ahead some other stuff I was going to say. Be faithful unto the end, he says. So he says two things. Look, fear not the suffering for Christ. And then he says, be faithful until the end. All right, let's go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 10, the end there. It says, be thou faithful until death. And he says, I will give thee the crown of life. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So he said, look, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. And here it is, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. For as much that as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind or the mindset. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that no longer shall he live the rest of his time in the flesh, the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Charles Feinberg writes this, they are encouraged to be thou faithful unto death, not as long as they live, but even if that cost them their lives. The call speaks of not extensiveness, but of intensity. In the Old Testament, listen to this, saints were delivered from death And he gives example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the New Testament, they triumph over death. Their hope was to be dependent on the Lord. The reward was to be the crown of life. So watch. Very important. In the Old Testament, we see a lot of, in the Bible, God delivering them out of them. They didn't die. He's saying, which is true, a lot of Christians are just going to die for their faith. God isn't going to spare them. 6 million of them died in the second and third century. So this idea, if you have enough faith, God's always going to deliver you from physical death. No. No. Not true. So this crown of life, let's turn to one last passage and I'll wrap this up. Go to James chapter 1. Now at the judgment seat of Christ, when the rapture takes place, those who are Christians are going to the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be awards given out. Some say there's at least five, maybe there's more. So one of them is this. One of them is this reward. Go with me to verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. It's the idea of come to light when you fall into diverse temptations, or here's talking about trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man that thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Talking about his spiritual, right? Again, you're poor financially, but you're rich spiritually. He says, but the rich in that he is made low, you know, your wealth is going to be gone. Death is coming soon, he's saying. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but is withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And then he says this, last verse, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive what? The same thing, the crown of life, to them of which the Lord hath promised to them that love his appearing. So standing up with Christ, as you stand up with Christ over and over again, you're going to get that crown, the crown of life. And the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I pray we could pray that. Henceforth there is laid up to me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at the day, and not to me only, but also them that love is appearing. That's another crown, right? So why, and I'm going to end with this, why didn't Jesus rebuke them? He didn't rebuke them. It's incredible how most churches, there's another church that he didn't, but this one, he didn't. And I thought to myself, probably because the severe persecution caused them to cling to Christ alone, they lost everything. It purified them. They had to depend on God and God only. They had to run to God all the time. That kept them purified. John Wolford writes, the very trials that afflict them assured them of their deliverance from any lack of frequency for the Lord and kept them from any impurity or compromise with evil. Such is the recompense for those who endure trial for Christ in this age. The purifying fires of affliction cause the lamp of testimony to burn all the more brilliantly. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Right? Talks about the second death here. I'm going to wrap this up. So, believers in Smyrna, any believer will not take part in the second death, only the first death. What's that? The physical body. The great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, and we'll get there. No Christian will be at that throne. That's the second death. He says, you're not going to be there. He's telling them, you won't be there. You're going to get a crown of life, but you're going to have to stand for me now. Now, how are you going to stand for me? You're going to remember, you're not going to fear anybody but me. And you're going to remain faithful to the end and stand up for me. Why? Because I am with you in the midst of that. And I will reward thee one day. Please, not that I preach this message. Remember this message when persecution comes. Yeah, this is going to help you. I never studied this church like this before in my life. But I hope you stay strong and I stay strong. Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving concern, for you are in the midst. You're right here now, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, you never forsake me. I think of all the times that I forsake you in my mind and what I do, and I seek after money or some other thing. I love something, someone, or something more than you. And as you said to the church at Ephesus, you lost your first love. So I pray our first love is Jesus, because I'll tell you what, if it's not, you won't stand during persecution. So please, believers, you're watching, you'll see this after, you're here today, right now in our hearts, let's surrender. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to stand for you no matter what. I'm going to sit at your feet and seek you every day, so I'm so strong that I may pray those prayers of Polycarp did. I won't deny you this week with my lips and my actions. I will stand in love against what your word, you know, all the people who are teaching opposite of your word. I'm going to lovely stand and say, no, I follow Jesus. We're going to fear no one but you. Thank you that you're with us to the end. Help us to stand. Help the church of Jesus Christ now and the days to come. I pray for all those Christians that have drifted away, that they would come back to you and stand with you. We stand as brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage one another for the glory of God. Help us to get out of our comfort zones. Help us, Lord, to stop looking at man trying to perform. I pray you change this church, God. Change us. That people would look to love one another and forgive one another and work with another. Not look to be served in the home, in the church, but look to serve in the power of Jesus Christ. Like he acts, we would act. Husbands would start loving their wives and sacrifice for them, and wives would be a helpmeet and work together, and the kids would obey, and we'd show Christ in the home starting and in the church, and we come together with no facades and do the best we can with our talents and gifts. Too many people are walking around, Lord, complaining about everybody else in their home and in the church, and instead of praising you. Help me to keep praising you today, Lord. You're here today, you don't know for certain, listen, that you're saved, born again. You don't know that. Hey, will I be part of the second death? Listen, the only way, as we read, is to repent, to turn from your sin and what you're trusting in, and receive Jesus Christ only. Believe that he's God, he died, he rose again, he's alive today. You're going to put your faith in him. If you do today, your sin will be gone, and you go to heaven based on God's grace. You can't earn your way to heaven. Please come to Jesus today. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. May we stand for you until you take us home or in death, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience. Love you guys. Have a great week.